One of the members of our team that's here this week, Nate Jones, he's here on the front row sitting beside Andy. Last night at the manse, we had an interesting discussion just around the circle of how we met the person to whom we would marry, how we got engaged, that sort of thing, just hearing stories. And what was told repeatedly by Nate and by others is that whenever I first met that someone, I just assumed that he or she would think the same way that I think. That if I wanted to go out to eat late night Italian or something like that, I just assumed that's what she would like too. Because if I think that, why wouldn't everybody in the world think the same thing? And there's something about that I find to be true, that we just assume everyone else in the world has the same thoughts that we have. So I wonder this morning what you think it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ inside the Church of Jesus Christ. What do you think that means? Because I think it is possible that whatever comes to your mind may not include the full story of God's glory being written upon our hearts and God's glory coming from heaven to earth. Sometimes there are things that are not what we would imagine yet are still true. Sometimes we use the word anomaly to describe that. An anomaly is something that is unexpected from what is normal, a deviation from the common rule. So again, I ask, what do you think the common rule is for following Jesus? An anomaly is something like a fish out of water. It's not real, but in fact, there's something there. When we say things like Scotland will win the World Cup, we don't really believe that's true because it's just not normal. But it could happen. My cell phone has been the theme of my trip this week. My data roaming device does not work. I have been on the phone with experts. I have been asked, have I turned the data roaming on? All of those answers are true. It does not work. But it looks like it works. I think that is the question for us this morning. Is it possible that what you think should work just is not? What is normal for a Christian? Maybe in your mind this morning you're thinking that if I follow Jesus, that means my life will now be easy because that's what you want it to be. Maybe you think this morning that if I just do all that is right, then everything then will be easy. We call that the American dream. If I just do all the right things, I will enjoy life. We'll have a perfect career, a perfect spouse, perfect children, perfect grandchildren. And in fact, that may not be what the Lord has in store for us at all. So again, I ask this question. What do you think it truly means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Look back at Revelation and keep your Bibles open as we look through this particular church. Again, this is one of the seven churches Revelation was addressed. And it's important because it addresses something that is difficult. And that is, this church was doing everything right, and yet they were going to suffer. Today's church, we will study, is odd because they're doing nothing wrong. Can you imagine that being said of a church? They were doing nothing wrong? We can always find something wrong, but this church, the Lord had a plan for. It's crazy. The church was doing things right, and yet they were facing a severe crisis. But it was not discipline of their sin. It was a result of evil in this world and the Lord's greater plan. The church in Smyrna is going to challenge us because what was normal Christianity for them makes absolutely no sense to the watching world all around them. Because God often has plans that simply do not make sense. I like what one commentator said about the church in Smyrna and why it's listed second behind the church in Ephesus. If you're unfamiliar with the first church, go back and read it later. Ephesus reveals our ongoing problem to be in love with Jesus. Smyrna reveals why it is hard to remain in love with Jesus. Why is it so hard to remain in Him? Let's look at this passage, understanding that there is spiritual pressure that comes with following Jesus. Let's look at 3 points quickly this morning with the goal of that we will overcome our enemy and remain faithful to our Savior forever. Notice 3 quick points here. First, notice the situation that was taking place historically in Smyrna. Secondly, notice the surprise in Smyrna. And then thirdly, consider the hope for us all. The situation, the surprise, and the hope. And my prayer for us is that God will show us he has plans far beyond what we can understand. Look back at verse 8 and notice the situation of what is taking place here. Verse 8, the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Remember, this is Jesus speaking. These words are from him describing himself. The opening lines for each of these seven churches reveal a particular component of the glorified Jesus when Jesus returns. And in those opening lines and those descriptions, it gives us a clue of what we need to understand. For this particular one, it is this. Jesus is first. Jesus is last. You see, because of who he is, our lives have bookends. They begin with Christ, they end with Christ, and he is sovereign over everything in between. Therefore, the Christians in Smyrna did not need to interpret their lives with the ups and downs of the Roman Empire, but through the kingdom of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we as Christians living in 2026, we can often interpret our lives by looking around at the world of what is taking place in the world. We can look at the politics of the day, we can look at the economy of the day, and even though we have to deal with those things, ultimately our life exists between the bookends. Jesus is first, and Jesus is last. When we look around the world, it's really easy to define our lives when we see the tragedies all around us, because they're constant. The injustices all around us, they're pervasive. And the calling upon our lives is to constantly recognize we are not defined by those things. We are defined by the one who is first and who is last. Also notice the church in Smyrna needed to be reminded that Jesus died. He died physically. He died literally as a man with a physical body. And of course, he rose to life. Why did they need to know that? Because it was going to happen to them as well. But for now, they needed to understand Jesus, this one speaking, had ultimate authority to speak. So these are the words for the church in Smyrna, and these are the words for us. Why did they need these truths? Well, here's the situation that was going on historically in the city called Smyrna. Here are a few things. Author Darrell Johnson said that Smyrna was, quote, the loveliest of the seven churches. It was called the crown of Asia. It was the flower of Asia. The city still exists today. It's about 35 miles north of Ephesus. On the local currency of the day in Smyrna, the coins contained the phrase, the first city in Asia in size and beauty. That's a good tagline for a city. It's grand in its size and it's grand in its beauty. Who would not be proud of that? But it was first in beauty. So inside this beautiful city, there was a church. And things were also beautiful, but only if you had the eyes to see them. It would not have felt beautiful. John described the situation for the church as having, quote, tribulation. That is, even though they were surrounded by beauty, inside there was trouble. Notice particularly the reality of both poverty and slander. So inside the church, imagine a church like this where on the outside there's wealth and there's beauty, but inside here there's slander. There's poverty. What comes to your mind when you hear the word tribulation? It's not fun. It's not what we would think perhaps following Jesus would include. The Greek word here is pressure, or even more closer, it's crushing pressure. They were hurting, but they had done nothing wrong. So here we have these Christians in this beautiful, prosperous place experiencing crushing pressure that affected their very existence only because their faith in Christ. Scholars tell us that Smyrna as a city was deeply loyal to Rome. From the earliest days of the empire, Smyrna was an ally. So thus, their economic system was tied to the empire. So for people who would not live by the slogan, Caesar is Lord, it presented an economic challenge for them. Not only socially were they outcast, but economically they could not work. Imagine a Christian in that day, perhaps who owned a local business, but no one would frequent the business because they were Christians. They were disloyal to Rome. I suspect we've all heard many stories from the Holocaust days in Germany of World War II. The situation in Smyrna would be a bit akin to where you were ostracized if you were a follower of a certain religion. The Christians in Smyrna were treated as outsiders in their own community, particularly financially and socially. That is pressure. And the temptation would be to leave Jesus so that we can follow and lead our families. Again, verse 9. The Christians were slandered against by those in the city who opposed them, including the Jews in the city who did not convert to Christianity. To slander someone is to say things that are not true. So again, here are the people. They could not get jobs. They could not provide financially. All the while, someone was lying about them. It's interesting in my study of this passage, one of the things that they were slandered about is that they were called cannibals. Why would a Christian ever be called a cannibal? You know, it was because it was said of them that they, quote, ate the flesh of Jesus at their worship services. As in taking communion, the body and blood of Jesus, their enemies called them flesh eaters. Again, here these people are, following Jesus, doing nothing wrong, doing everything they were commanded by Scripture to do, while they were being talked about behind their back, saying things that were not true. Again, I ask, how might you love your love for Jesus? How might you lose your love for Jesus? Well, it might be really easy to give up on the Lord when you can't get a job, you can't buy food, you and your family are hungry, and your neighbors think you're crazy. If that happens, you just might leave Jesus. The situation in Smyrna is there with spiritual pressure. There's tribulation. But again, I highlight the tribulation was not the result of their sin. It was a result of their faith. I ask you this morning, can you relate? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That is a fact. A life lived by faith in Christ will result in persecution. It's common. It's not an anomaly. It is our calling. If this is not your expectation, you will be shocked of all that it means to follow Christ. You see, when Christians live for Jesus in a secular world and light comes into darkness, the darkness will hate the light. I have a quote here from a Scottish theologian in honor of Andy. But Thomas Torrance was a professor in Edinburgh, and he once said this about the Church of Jesus Christ. He says, a church cannot be a true church without causing trouble. Without causing trouble. Do we really want to live with trouble? Not really. You see, but if the goal is to cause trouble, then we would be wrong. But if our goal is to be faithful to Christ and He is true and people are opposed, spiritual pressure will result. I'm sure some churches today around the world can relate to this more perhaps than we can. In Lexington, Kentucky, we do not normally face the possibility of going to jail for our faith. Of course, that could change. But I know at our church in Kentucky, there are people who have lost their jobs because of their commitment to honesty and integrity. I know that there's often real pressure at home because our faith in Christ prevents us from doing certain unethical things. I know of people who have been slandered for one reason or another at their workplaces because their faith in Christ has affected them. So you see this morning, this is real tribulation. This is pressure and this is normal. So again, I ask, how do we remain faithful? What must we all remember? And it's simply this. Our Savior is first and He's last. He is the author of our story. And He has not come just for our ease. He has come for His glory. Our story is about Him. We're defined by Him. He defines us. All right, that's the situation in Smyrna. Spiritual pressure. It was hard. Not because of their sin, but because of evil. But now notice, point two, the surprise in Smyrna. Look back at verse 9, and I absolutely love this. And may your heart be encouraged this morning. Let me repeat. Jesus said this. I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander, etc. There's something here that I just cannot get past the first two words. Jesus says, I know. I know. I know what you're going through. I know it all. These words are repeated to all of the seven churches in Revelation. So they're real for us today as well. Jesus Christ simply says to these Christians who could not provide financially, who were being lied about and lied to, they were hungry, they were hurting, they were on their way, many of them, to death. They were ostracized by their community, they were despised, and they felt this crushing pressure. And what does Jesus say? I know. I know. Jesus told them this amazing fact. I know what you're facing. I'm the first and the last. I know. I see it all. Do you see the beauty of this morning? The hurt that you feel, the pain in which you have suffered, the injustices done against you, the slander against you, the disappointment in your life, the disappointment. Jesus knows. For whatever Satan has done to cause you to forget the Lord's faithfulness, Jesus says to you this morning, I know. I know the temptation you face to forget all about me. I know. That's why I think when Jesus described their poverty, He gave this little addendum in verse 9. I know your poverty, but you're rich. It's just a little aside. It doesn't seem to go in the passage. But you're rich. You're rich because I know you, and I'm the first and the last. Meaning, I know you don't have any money. I know that you're living in spiritual poverty, but I know you're not in poverty. I'm right here with you. So why do I call this the surprise of Smyrna? It's this. What is surprising to me, and maybe it's surprising to you as well, after reading about all of this, Jesus did not stop it. Think about it. If you're a parent this morning and your child is in trouble, perhaps at school, perhaps on a sports team, whatever the situation is, and you know about it and you have power to do something about it, do you know what you would do? You would drop everything in a moment's notice. You would rush to that school, you would rush to that sports team, and you would fix it. That's what a loving parent would do. What does God do with His children as they were going through this tribulation? He reminds them, I know. Do you see what He did not say? Jesus did not say, I know and I'm on my way to stop them. I know I'll be right there and I will crush them. I know, so hang on tight. Help is on the way. I'm not going to let them treat you like that. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, I know. Again, these Christians were not being punished. There's no correction here. There's nothing of which to repent. There's no discipline for their sin. This was God's allowance. The connection between verse 9 and verse 10 is where I find the anomaly, where something just doesn't seem right. But it's only an anomaly if you don't have the eyes to see. Please see and hear these words this morning. His words to Smyrna and His words to you and me. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Don't be afraid, because I'm with you. I'm the first and the last. I am here. I know what you're going through, and I will be with you the entire time. He painted a picture that some of them would face even worse pressure that's forthcoming. He said, you'll be facing death. And again, Jesus says, I know. You don't have to be afraid. I'm aware. Just as he knows the joy that we have in him, just as he knows the power we have from him by his Spirit, just as he knows the fellowship we enjoy with him and each other, he knows all things. One of our daughters, when she was in college at the University of Kentucky, I don't remember which class this was, but she was part of something called a privilege project. I don't know if you have that here. It's an interesting exercise in many ways. But being listed as a Christian was considered privilege. As she and I talked about that, I realized she had enough fortitude to say back to the professors, do you know the history of Christianity? As in people being fed to lions, hung on crosses, persecution and tribulation. You see, Christianity is often not what we think it is. But the goal for authentic faith is, do not fear. I'm with you. The Christians in Smyrna, and perhaps this will surprise you as well, for those who would be physically put in prison, they were going to be tested. Again, tested is not a word that we like, but tested for a season. Notice his power over the situation before these people. He says in 10 days, it's not a literal 10 days, but rather an allotment of time. It's part of the language used in Revelation. It simply means that there would be a season of testing that would be full. So please see and accept this as biblical truth this morning. The way that our faith in Christ is tested, the way that our ministries are tested, the way that our lives are tested, the way that our discipleship is tested is when we go through hard times, not easy ones. The way our faith in Christ grows is during the intensity and pressure that we go through as the Lord sovereignly leads us. As a parent, I want to prevent my children from going through hard times. And yet I will say the most important events in my life are when I have gone through hard times. The Lord understands. Why testing? Well, as your own C.S. Lewis famously wrote in The Problem of Pain, we can ignore pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended. It's true, isn't it? I think we all long for a full, a free, a prosperous life. I know I do. No more pressure, no more affliction, no more injustice, no more slander. That's what we want here and now. No more violence. But the pain you feel today as a Christian in a hostile world is a testing that we face and that Jesus is writing his word upon our heart. So here's the application for you this morning. Understanding that Jesus is first and that he's last. You don't give up. Don't give up on him. He is with you. Jesus is with you today. So I ask this morning, are you surprised at the hard times you're going through today? The book of James tells us, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Church, that is what we need today, to persevere with him for a lifetime. That's a situation, that's a surprise. Let's close with these final words in Smyrna. Notice the hope for us all. Look at the end of verse 10 and then verse 11. Two things Jesus tells Christians about their life. One, be faithful unto death. And Jesus says he will give us the crown of life. And then secondly, you will not be hurt by the second death. I pray for all of us this morning that we will have ears to hear these words. We are to be faithful to Christ even when it costs us our life, our physical life. Being faithful to death is following him and trusting him and letting his work of perseverance do all of its sanctifying work. A day will come when you will receive a crown. A crown in heaven will be yours. A crown of glory. You'll be welcomed into a place of rejoicing from your loving and living and reigning Savior. And also more hope. Yes, there is a first death and we will all face it, but there is a second death. The second death refers to the judgment which will come to the world when Jesus returns. Everyone will face the first. That is, our physical bodies will eventually give out in some manner for all of us. But the second death is not to be feared by those who overcome, those who are faithful, those who trust Jesus with their lives. You'll not be hurt by it. Again, I have to ask you, is that you? Are you prepared for that day, for the second death? Do you fear the second death when Jesus returns to judge the world? We are being prepared so that we will not fear that day. The promise Jesus gives you this morning is, don't be afraid. Question number one of the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is your only hope in life and in death? And the answer, of course, is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. This is our hope this morning. I cannot promise you ease. I cannot promise ongoing comfort. I cannot promise that you will not be the victim of hate. I cannot promise that you will not fail or make dreadful mistakes. I can't promise any of that. But what I can promise, and this is the greatest anomaly of the world, is that the Son of God became one of us. He is the one who spoke these very words. He is the one who came and died for us. He is the one who became one of us and walked among us. He took upon human flesh. He lived here on this earth, and he willingly went to a cross to suffer for people like you and me so that he would have us forever. He is first. He is last. He has taken our sins upon himself, and they are gone. And when your heavenly Father looks upon you in Christ because of what he has done, his face smiles and shines upon you. We could never dream of this, but the Lord reveals it. Jesus, the first, the last, he's with you today. He will be with you forever. Polycarp was a famous church father. He was the bishop of this very church in Smyrna. When he was commanded to deny Christ and face the fires of execution, he famously said this, "For 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me?" And then he died to be with Jesus forever and ever. Friends, we follow Christ. He has been faithful to us. He always will be. May we be faithful to him. Let me pray. And Andy, I will hand it to you. Father, again, we ponder just the reality of the goodness of your word to reveal to us what we would not know. Father, we think of all of those, as Andy just mentioned, who still do not have the truth of your word. We do pray for them. And Father, we are reminded as well to pray for ourselves that in your grace to us, you would give us strength to believe. Give us strength to believe today. Father, I pray in your ongoing faithfulness to us that you would give us joy that is ours because you are first and you are last. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.